Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the Epistle of 3 John.
If you find your way to the book of Revelation and turn back a few pages, you'll come across a little one-page book of Jude, and then a little bit more towards the front, the one-page epistle of 3 John. I'd ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read, beginning with verse number 1. 3 John, verse number 1. The elder under the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath an evil report. Hath a good report of all men, and a truth of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and shall speak to thee face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Father, we're so grateful for your word, and even this small epistle that you've included in it, as you had given the Apostle John the words to write to his friend. Father, knowing that this message that he had for his friend is a timeless message for all of us, even today. And so as we consider just a few simple thoughts from this passage, we ask your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Funny thing happened the other day. Aaron and I were at the art museum. As we're looking at the different paintings, we came to the section that there were sculptures. And Aaron was looking at this one item, and his face was kind of contorted. You could tell he didn't really enjoy it. And there happened to be one of the art museum workers walking by, and so Aaron got his attention and said, "Excuse me, is this supposed to be one of these modern works of art? It looks absolutely hideous." The museum worker looked at what Aaron was referring to and looked back at Aaron and said, "No, that's not a modern piece of art. That's the mirror." As we come to this epistle, we're introduced to three individuals. There's actually three individuals and one group of individuals addressed in this epistle. But in this epistle, we find three types of Christians, and probably more properly defined as three types of church members. And sometimes when we come to the mirror of the Word of God, we don't always like what we see. But if we're honest and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work, we don't have to stay the way we are. That's why in the morning we get up and we shave and we brush what hair we have left and do what we can to look our best. And as we come to the Word of God and we see ourselves in the Word of God, that's what God wants us to do. To allow the Holy Spirit to reflect the image of who we are and who Jesus Christ is, so we can see the discrepancies. And then He empowers us and gives us the ability to take our life from where we are right now to where God wants us to be. And as we come, as I said, to this epistle, we'll look at three different types of church members as given to us by these three short, brief glimpses of these three individuals that are mentioned by name. And the first is that of Gaius. We see him introduced by name there in verse number 1. The elder, that's a reference of John to himself. By this time, he's an aged man. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, it's interesting how many times in these first few verses we see that one word, truth. As we go along now in verse number 2, we see, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. What we find out about Gaius, and as we see here in the verses that deal with him, is we're going to see that Gaius is an encouragement. Gaius is an encouragement. I believe it was an encouragement to the Apostle John. I believe it was an encouragement to his own church members. And I believe he was an encouragement to those Christians that went passing through. In this culture, and especially in a Christian culture, it was a very transient way of living. And men would come through with the Word of God, teaching and instructing. Traveling evangelists were very common. And I believe that's the group of individuals referred to between verses 5 through 8, are these traveling evangelists of whom Gaius was a good host. But I believe he was an encouragement to them as well. And so the question comes, well, what has he done to become such an encouragement? There's three ways in which Gaius is an encouragement. The first is found here in verse number 2 that we just read. When we're told a little bit of information about him, we see, first of all, that he was probably in ill health. Because John says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Chances are he was in poor health. Now, I like to imagine Gaius as being an elderly gentleman with years having caught up to him, not being able to do the things that he used to do. He didn't have the energy he used to have. He can't jump as high as he used to jump. I remember the day when I found out I was too old for basketball. When I was playing a basketball game and I jumped for a rebound, and there was another young man that I was playing with that jumped as well for the same rebound. And I looked, when I was at the height of my jump, and I was looking at his bottom at eye level. He jumped that much higher than I was able to get up from the floor. I thought, I'm just too old for this anymore. The body just doesn't do, and many of us know exactly what I'm talking about. And so when it says that Gaius is not in health, and that John wished he was in health, I like to imagine him as a gray-haired elderly gentleman. But we also see that it says that I wish that thou mayest prosper. Chances are is he didn't have much in this world's goods. Another characteristic of that culture is that slaves were everywhere. In the Roman Empire, slavery was a very common way of living. Now, the slaves generally weren't treated like the slavery in the history of our country, but they were slaves nevertheless, unable to have their freedom. Gaius may have been a slave. Now, the slaves were differed from perhaps in our country's history, is they had freedom where they had a day off and they were able to go and worship at the Lord's house. And we see many slaves active in the early church. But even if he wasn't a slave, he was a very poor man. And sometimes we might wonder, how does a man who's in very poor health and a man who has nothing of this world's goods, how can he be an encouragement to so many? To the Apostle John and to his fellow church members and to these traveling evangelists who are coming and going on a continuous basis. Well, I think the first thing he's hinting at here is that though he was physically poor and sickly, he was spiritually rich and healthy. I think just the deep inner spirituality of this man just was able to be perceived by everyone who came into his presence. And they knew that when they talked with and encountered this man by the name of Gaius, that they were talking to someone special. That's why I like to think of him as an elderly gentleman, someone who has gone beyond the years of being feisty as a young man to being settled and calm and not letting anything shake his faith. Being very strong in the Lord and trusting that God is going to provide because he has a past and a history of God being so faithful over so many years. I love being around people like that. I remember when I first got saved, there was a man by the name of Ralph Henson in our church. He was one of the deacons in the church, and he taught the Sunday school class that I was in. And Ralph really became a man that I put up on a pedestal. Now, there was nothing unusual about him. He was a railroad worker, a hardworking man, and didn't have a whole lot in this world's goods. But he was a man who loved the Lord and a man who studied the Word of God and a man who just loved other people. And I like to picture Gaius kind of, I put the face of Ralph Henson to the name of Gaius. Because he was an encouragement in that church to everyone that was around him. Because they knew that whatever he said with nothing but the best of intentions. And that whatever he did to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that way, he was an encouragement to everyone in the church. I believe Gaius is that type of a man. Physically poor and sickly, but spiritually rich and healthy. The second thing we find out about Gaius, as far as him being an encouragement, is in verses 3 and 4. John writes in verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Second thing we learn out about Gaius is purity in doctrine and practice. John knew what was written in the Word of God. He didn't get carried away with every wind of doctrine and by every sleight of man's hands. We have so many out there today that are deceptive with the Word of God and mistreating and mishandling the Word of God and making it teach things that it really ought not to teach. Now, I mentioned last Wednesday what most of the 10 were, but I came across a list of the 10 richest preachers in the world. Some of them I don't know, but some of them I know mishandle the Word of God, and that's how they accumulate their wealth. In case you're curious, the wealthiest preacher is worth $150 million. Some of you are thinking you got into the wrong business, aren't you? Well, he lives in Nigeria. Four of the top 10 live in Nigeria, so I'm thinking the Lord's calling me to be a missionary in Nigeria. That's where the money's at. But seriously, there are those on the list that we're familiar with from the United States that teach if a man is right with God, he will always, without exception, be wealthy. We call it the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel. There are those out there mishandling the Word of God saying that if you're right with God, you will always be wealthy. And one of the men that came in at number 4 teaches that if you want money, what you have to do is put seed money in the offering plate. And so if you want $1,000, well then you put $200 in the offering plate. And God is obligated. This is what he teaches. God is obligated then to give you your $1,000. Does God's Word say that anywhere? What about the Lord Jesus Christ, our great example? Was he worth $150 million? Here's a man who, as God, owned the cattle on 1,000 hills and owned all the golds and all the mines and all the diamonds buried and under all the mountains. And yet, he was the poorest of them all. When a man wanted to follow him, he said, "I don't have anywhere to even lay my head." Does that mean Jesus was a backslider? According to the doctrine of some of these men, it is. mishandling the Word of God. That wasn't Gaius. Gaius was an encouragement because if you sat in his Sunday school class or if you had fellowship with him and it turned to the Word of God, you knew that was what was being taught, what was being coming out of his mouth was exactly what you would find in the Word of God. He was doctrinally pure. But even more importantly than that, and of even greater encouragement, is that he was also in practice pure. Pure in practice. In other words, he taught and lived what he believed. He didn't teach one thing and then go out and live completely differently. He was a man who, when you met him, that's what he was. He wasn't a man who put up a facade, who was something that he wasn't. He was someone that no one would ever accuse of being a hypocrite. He didn't care what the crowd was. How many of you know Christians that are, I call them chameleons? Because they'll act one way when they're around Christians, they'll act completely different when they're around non-Christians. They just blend into whatever crowd they happen to be in. They just simply go with the flow because they don't want to stand out anywhere. They may cuss and swear at home. They come to church and they say, praise the Lord and hallelujah. That's not Gaius. What you saw in Gaius is what you got. And that's why he was such an encouragement, because everybody knew that. That there was something going wrong in the town square, and Gaius was there, Gaius would be speaking out against it. He would just simply say, thus saith the Lord. He would say in a very godly manner. If it called for thunder and fire and brimstone, that's what they got. If it called for soft-spokenness and gentleness, that's what they got. Gaius was pure in doctrine and in practice, and therefore was an encouragement to the Apostle John, to his other church members, and to these traveling itinerant preachers. There's a third way in which he was also a blessing, an encouragement, not just physically poor and sickly, but spiritually rich and healthy. Also purity in doctrine and practice, but also he possessed a servant's heart. That's what we see in verses 5 through 8. Even though John is focusing somewhat on these itinerant preachers, he does it through the context of how they interacted with this man by the name of Gaius. He says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest unto the to the brethren and to strangers. Now, the brethren would probably be the church members where he was at, but the strangers would be these itinerant preachers. Or it may be the brethren were the itinerant preachers and the strangers were the unsaved. You see, Gaius didn't matter. He didn't draw a line in the sand. He just did good to anyone he had the opportunity to. But notice he did it faithfully. Faithfully. Serving God and serving man. Serving God by serving man. Gaius was a man you could count on. You know, as a pastor, I would rather have someone tell me, Pastor, I'm not going to do that, than to have someone tell me, Pastor, I'll do that, and then not do it. I want to know if I can count on someone or if I can't, because if I know I can't count on them, then I'll find someone else I can. But there's nothing worse than having someone make a commitment verbally to do something and then not following through, being unfaithful. That's a discouragement. That's why God says in the book of Revelation, he says, I'd rather you were cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. He hates lukewarmness, this wishy-washy, if there's nothing better to do, then I'll do it. You see, that's the way most Christians live their Christian life. As long as I don't have anything better to do, I'll serve God. If I don't have anything else going on, I'll go to church. If there's nothing else going on, I'll go to ABC Club or Young Adult Fellowship or Youth Rally. But that's not the way it ought to be if we're going to be faithful and be an encouragement like Gaius. If we're going to be faithful and be an encouragement like Gaius, the way we'll think about things is, I'll do that if I don't have something going on at church. I'll be there if there isn't a service in the church building. That's the way our mentality ought to be. You see, that's exactly who Gaius was. That's why he was pure in doctrine and practice. Because when he was out in the crowds, he said, God is number one in my life. And then he stays home on Sunday night and Wednesday night. That crowd he was just mingling with says, hey, there's something wrong going on in his life. God isn't number one in his life. Something else took his place. Faithfulness is so important. And it stands out so much today when it really oughtn't. If we were faithful, we ought to just blend in with the crowd and everyone else. But today there's so few that are faithful, ever faithful like Gaius. And what an encouragement he was to everyone he was around because of that faithfulness. As we move along into verse number 6, which have borne witness of thy charity. Now, the ones bearing witness are these brethren and strangers. As word got to the Apostle John, we assume by this time he was in the city of Ephesus. He spent the latter years of his life in Ephesus. But as they had traveled on from where Gaius lived into the city of Ephesus, they said, hey, we just had the greatest blessing back there, and you won't believe who it was. And John would be able to say, I bet I can guess. They said, well, go ahead. John would say, it was Gaius, wasn't it? They said, well, how did you know? John would say, because I know Gaius, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. But notice there, borne witness of what? Thy charity. Today we've defined the word in our English language, charity, to simply mean giving to someone who's in need of help. We give them charity, something for which they didn't work, but they needed. And so, for whatever reason, whether it be compassion or what, we gave it to them. But the biblical word charity doesn't mean that at all. What the biblical word charity means is just simply love. The word agape. When God says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, for God so had charity to the world. He agape'd the world. It means love. This is the manner, speaking of the manner, in which Gaius served others, in which he helped them and did everything for them he could. His love was noteworthy, so much so that as these itinerant preachers came through and they come to another church, they said, now there's a man down yonder who has more love than I've ever experienced in my life, and I need to tell you about him because he was such an encouragement and such a blessing to me. We also see at the end of verse number 6 that he did it after a godly sort. It said, if thou bring forward on their journey. Now, this is talking about a practice we don't really have in our culture. We do to a certain extent. If you have guests over, how many of you still walk them to the door when it's time for them to leave? Okay. Most of us still walk them to the door. That's kind of what it's talking about. You may have been seated in the dining room or in the living room or wherever you were, and you walk them till they're out. Well, what they did there in that culture is when it came time for them to leave, they'd walk them to the door and keep walking and take them outside the city. And the distance they would travel with them was determined by their amount of love they had for that individual. Now remember, we just got done talking about his great love. When someone was there in town with Aaron's thinking when he's at my house, I just say, bye and don't get out of my chair. What's that tell you? Yeah, push him out. But when someone was visiting at Gaius's or in the church there, he would walk them to the edge of town and keep going and keep going and keep going, thereby demonstrating his love after a godly manner. He didn't do it for a pat on the back. You see, after a godly manner talks about how a person does something only because they're serving God. They don't care what anyone else has to say. And so John is encouraging Gaius, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort. Self-interest completely removed, doing it only to bring glory and honor to the Savior. He says, you do it well if that's your motive. He had a servant's heart after a godly manner. No false motives, no hidden motives or ulterior motives. Nothing but the glory of God. In verse number 7, we see something else about his servant's heart. We've seen his servant's heart was faithful, loving, godly. In verse number 7, we find it's giving. Because that for his name's sake they went forth. Notice this last phrase. Taking nothing of the Gentiles, Now, we don't read anything about Gaius here in verse number 7, only the itinerant preachers. And when it says they take nothing of the Gentiles, I'm assuming what he's referring to is taking anything of a lost person. In other words, they were living by faith, much as our missionaries do today. They support themselves on the foreign field simply by the gifts of local churches like ours that have partnered with them and said, we will give you such and such amount of money, and we tell them so that they can plan and go when they know they have enough to survive over there. That's what these men were doing. They were living simply off love offerings. And Gaius was leading the pack in his generosity. We see verse number 8, he was hospitable as another aspect of his servant heart. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And so he would bring them into his house. He would care for their needs, make sure they had a meal and a place to sleep, a place to wash up. What encouragement Gaius was to everyone he was around. In stark contrast to him is Diotrephes. Gaius was an encouragement. Diotrephes was an egotist. We see essentially two things about Diotrephes, and many churches have a Diotrephes in them, and they will destroy a church. They will destroy a church. They're often difficult to see because what they do, at least when they begin, with purest of intentions. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. The first thing we see about Diotrephes is his pride. He loves to have the preeminence. And also, his pride is revealed in that he receives us not. The Apostle John and anyone John would send to that church, to minister to the church. Pride is a terrible thing. So hard to sometimes see the seeds, and those seeds begin to grow. And we don't recognize it. As I said, oftentimes those seeds are hidden in pure intentions and good motives to keep the church pure and to keep the church healthy and to guard the church and try to protect the church. And all of a sudden we become the individual that the buck stops with me. And that's exactly where Diotrephes became or found himself. In my last church, it was happened before I got there. God dealt with him before I got there. Well, there's a man by the name of Chuck Dodd, and I've mentioned him once in a while from the pulpit here. It's been a long time, though. But Chuck thought his purpose in being in that church was to keep the pulpit pure. And he drove off several pastors until God finally dealt with him. But he had pure intentions to begin with because that first pastor needed driving off. And so good intentions, but then pride, the seeds of pride took root and began to sprout. And pride then became so big that he couldn't deal with it. And he didn't see it in his own life until God snuffed it out. I believe it was in his early 40s. Went down in the basement to check on something one day and never came up. His wife went down to check on him, found him stone dead on the floor. Just like that, God took his life. It's a bad place to be, a dangerous place to be. But it often begins with pure intentions. We always need to be careful. Just as looking in a mirror, if the Holy Spirit shows pride, boy, we need to prick up our spiritual antenna and take care of that immediately. The second thing that we find out about Diotrephes and his ego was that he was a hinderer of God's work in verse number 10. When it came to the Apostle John, he says that he prating against us with malicious words. Now, malicious words are not kind words, are they? They're hateful and hurtful and intended to inflict pain and intended to inflict harm. Prating means he just couldn't keep his mouth shut. He just kept running on and on about the Apostle John, saying negative things and hurtful things and trying to harm and hurt his reputation. A hinderer of God's work. If these itinerant preachers came along, he would not receive them. He refused to let them in. He said, this is my church and I'll take care of it. And even though we don't know the position of these three men that are mentioned by name in that local church, as I read it and as I see it, this is the pastor of that church. Now, as I've come across geographies in my lifetime, it's normally not been the pastor of the church, although I've known some that have been geographies. But usually it's just been someone in the church that has, for some reason, arisen to a place of authority, and the pride stepped in, and they became proud and a hinderer of God's work. What a terrible place to be. And that type of person will destroy a local church. We need to be careful that we never walk the steps Diotrephes walked. Because we see his exclusivity when it says that he forbids them that would entertain these itinerant preachers, and he casts them out of the church, kicks them out. Now that only elevates what Gaius was doing. Gaius wasn't afraid of Diotrephes. And for some reason, Diotrephes didn't kick Gaius out, which speaks volumes as to his spirituality and what an encouragement he was, that Diotrephes saw we can't have church without Gaius. What a blessing Gaius was, and what a curse Diotrephes was. The last individual we're introduced to here, we've seen Gaius, who was an encouragement, Diotrephes, who was an egotist. But then we have in verse number 12, Demetrius, who's an example. It doesn't tell us a lot about Demetrius. It just tells us Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Good report. He's a good example. He's someone that a parent would point his child to and say, be just like him. When you grow up, I hope you're just like Demetrius. Everything he did, very similar to Gaius. Demetrius, probably a younger man. Gaius, probably an elderly man. Probably when Demetrius was older, was just like Gaius. One and the same. Perhaps Demetrius received his motivation by watching and observing Gaius and being able to rub shoulders with Gaius on a regular basis in the church family. And so as we've considered these three types of church members, where do you find yourself this morning? Are you like Gaius? Are you an encouragement to others? Are you like Demetrius? If we're going to relegate Gaius to that of being elderly, Demetrius, if you're younger, are you that example that's an encouragement to others for your good report? Or have the seeds of Diotrephes entered your heart? That critical, negative spirit. Don't let that grow. Nip it in the bud as soon as you realize that it's there. Getting back to that old mirror. Hope you've seen yourself in the mirror this morning. Maybe you're none of these. Maybe you can aspire to a Diotrephes. I got the name wrong. To a Gaius or a Demetrius. And just simply ask God to allow you to be like these men and never be a Diotrephes. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not even a member of a church. You ought to be. For some reason, we've decided that the church is just an unimportant part of our lives. And maybe you just need to present yourself for membership this morning. Maybe you're not a member because you're not saved. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know 100% for sure you're on your way to heaven. We'd sure love to show you. We're not going to take out our book of doctrine or way we do things. Well, yes, we are. It's right here. We'll just show you out of God's Word what God tells you you have to do to get saved. It's really simple. Honestly, it's really simple. All my children were saved young. And maybe you just need to be saved this morning. Maybe you're here and you're not 100% sure of heaven. You can be. You can be. Well, let's pray. Let's stand as we pray, and then we'll go right into the invitation. Father, we're so grateful for this little epistle that you've preserved for us after inspiring John to write it about these three individuals, these three types of church members. Two are good, one is very bad. Father, if there's the seeds of adiotrophies here, Father, help us to recognize that and, Lord, seek the victory over those seeds. And Father, help us to aspire to be as either Demetrius or Gaius in our lives. That would be an encouragement and an example to everyone in whom we come in contact. And Father, if there be anyone here this morning without Christ that needs to be saved, whether it be a youth or an adult, Father, I pray that as the music plays, they'll come and get my attention. And Lord, that they'll tell me, preacher, I need to make sure I'm on my way to heaven. We'd be so thrilled to show them out of your word. And Father, we thank you now for all that you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.